Cassidy. Are you going to say something?
Yeah.
You want it on?
Yeah. Good afternoon, guys. Hey, good afternoon. Happy Wednesday. Happy Huddle Day. Better is one day in the house of the Lord than a thousand elsewhere. So, man, are we in for it today? First order of business. How was lunch?
Delicious.
There's more, so you can help yourself. But we got to give it up for the food team.
Yep.
These ladies are awesome. They just take care of things. And so that we can walk in here, focus on hearing the word of God, and then as we leave, putting it into practice in our life. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Well, I want to introduce today's speaker. You're familiar with him. You've seen him. You've seen his name for a long time. I'm privileged to be able to introduce him because we've been friends for a long time. And Pat Underwood, come on up, Pat. Pat was the second pick in the Major League Draft. Made NFL or NFL
MLB
MLB history by being a starter against his brother Tom, and the stories, the faith, the message that this man has grown through and to is amazing. And so we really are privileged to hear from Brother Pat.
Bro Pat.
He is he's a man of faith, and we're privileged that he's here today and look forward to what you've got to say to us. So let me pray, and I'll hand him the mic. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for my brother Pat. God, the way that you have grown him, you have matured him in his faith, God, where he is serving you and he's serving others. So God, thank you for what you're doing in his life and through his life. I pray, Father, that you help us to not only see it today, but to take the things that he's learned and the things that he's teaching, the things that he's heard from you, to put it into practice in our own lives today. So God, thank you for his message. We know and trust that it's coming from you. And so help us to hear with that heart. Help us to put it into practice with courage and with determination, God, not because of Pat, but because of you. So, God, we surrender this time to you and look forward to what you are going to do with it in the power of Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right. Thank you, Dick. All right. I'm not good with microphones. Can everybody hear me?
Yeah.
No? Can you hear me better?
Yeah.
All right. Well, okay. I'll do my best with the microphone. So, anyway, thank you for having me. It's quite an honor. I understand that this is opening day to huddle, and I've been part of a few opening days in my time. So this is, and I even have some opening day jitters. Hey, that's good though. You know, at 68, I don't work anymore. There's no reason to get jitters. Now I have them, so that I'm good. I'm good with that. So yes, I went into Major League Baseball, or I was drafted. I was a number two pick. And not that anybody's counting, but do you know how much the number two pick this year made in bonus money?
Yeah.
Any guesses?
10 million.
Almost. Close. $9 million. So I made $70,000. Hey, but to put that in perspective, my first car was a Cutlass Oldsmobile for $5,100. So I think my $70,000 would be worth $400,000 right now. So anyway, so I get drafted. I was drafted, and then I graduated, I remember, on a Friday. A week later, I signed my bonus, my contract. So 2 days after that, I'm on a jet down to Lakeland, Florida, heading down to Florida for minor league baseball. Lakeland. Jim Leland was my manager. So I came up through the minor leagues 2.5 years. In 1979, I made it to the big leagues. And if you probably haven't heard, I made my major league debut against my brother Tom. So Tom was with the Blue Jays. Tom had been in the league 5 or 6 years at that point, but he was 0-7 going into that game, but he had like a 2.50 ERA, so he was really pitching well. The Blue Jays weren't that good. And at the end of the game, he was then 0-8. So, yeah. So, Jerry Morales hit a home run in the top of the ninth, and I went ahead, and I didn't close it out, but I did go out to the ninth inning. There was if you remember this in this game, do you know that Danny Ainge played second base for the Blue Jays? Yeah, if you didn't know that. So for 2 years, Danny Ainge was the second baseman. And do you remember, Brent, what happened in that game? You saw the tape just recently.
He got a base hit, didn't he?
He got a base hit, got the second, and I picked him off. Yeah, and I think it was that night he went back to college to Brigham Young. I don't think he played any more baseball. So I pitched in a lot of interesting games. Disco Demolition Day or night, or Disco, they call it Disco Sucks Night. Anybody remember that? White Sox.
White Sox.
Yeah, I was the winning pitcher in that game. All right. So I want to tell you about one particular game that I was in. It was three or four years into my career. It was against the Twins. So the Twins were coming in for the first time, 1982. I think it was like May, first time we were going to play them. And whenever a new team comes in, you get a scouting report like this, okay? Today it's iPads and analytics. But back then it was pen, pencil, and paper, and a folder. And inside this folder, so it says Twins on it. See that? All the pitchers get something like that. Inside are all the hitters on the other team and all their weaknesses, all their strengths, what they can hit, what they can't hit. Do they like the ball in, up? You know, my thought was high and tight, low and away. Really, that was my philosophy. So this thing went in my locker, didn't look at it much. Didn't, you know, I had two games before my game. I was going to be able to scout the Twins for two games, so I didn't pay a lot of attention to it. So my game came the third game. So the leadoff hitter was a third baseman, Brooke, he was having a very good year, and he had already had three leadoff home runs that season. So, and I knew this, so that means he's a free swinger. Maybe I start him out with a breaking ball, but no. I start him out with a fastball, and what's he do? He jacks it. Gone. So now he's got four leadoff home runs. The second pitch I threw was a double. The third pitch was a double. I'm down 2-0 in three pitches. I hit a guy, and then another. There was another base hit, and I believe a wild pitch. Seven pitches later, I am down almost, I think down 3 or 4-0 at that point. Timeout's called. Here comes my pitching coach, Roger Craig. So all the infield comes in, you know, when a coach comes out there, everybody comes to the mound. They have to stay on the grass. But the catcher gets to come in. So Lance Parrish is the catcher. And I could tell Roger wasn't real happy with me because he said to me, he says, did you ever look at the scouting report? Because the only thing you're doing is throwing pitches to the strengths of all these hitters, and they're just knocking it all over the park, especially that leadoff hitter. I mean, you knew that he had three leadoff home runs. So he said his thing, and then he looks at Lance before he walks back to the dugout. And Lance is 6'5", Roger's 6'5", they're towering over me. Lance has the mask on, listening to Roger, and Roger looks at Lance and says, so, how's Underwood's velocity? Lance pulls that mask up and he looks at Roger, dumb face. How the heck would I know, Roger? I haven't caught one yet. All right. What does it mean to be a Christian? Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He shed his blood for us so that we may have a path now to heaven through his sacrifice. So we must accept this not only with our lips. This is the message. Not only with our lips, but with our minds too, in our heart. Have you ever heard someone say, I'm a believer, I'm a follower of Jesus? I mean, what exactly does that mean to you? Well, Pat, you might ask, what does a believer or a follower of Jesus look like? My talk today is on seven pillars of Christian life. Let me repeat. seven pillars, not the seven pillars. So this is not all inclusive. You guys may all have your own pillars, but these are my seven pillars that I've come up with in my lifetime, in my Christian walk with Jesus. I guess you might call it Christianity 101 today. It's opening day, so you're going to get a little bit of reset on Christianity 101. The pillars that I'm going to discuss are not in any special order. So don't think the first one I'm going to talk about is the most important. But I will say one of the pillars is essential to have for everybody in this room. So the first pillar that we just heard, the truth and knowledge through study. All right? Well, that we just heard. But so the truth and knowledge through study. Jeremiah 29:13, when you look for me, you will find me. And Romans 12:2 says, do not conform yourselves to this age, but be transformed by the renewal of your minds. Right? The Bible. Truth through study. Read the Bible. Study the Word. Open your Bible and read the Gospels. Learn about the good news, the truth, and gain in knowledge. What are one of the spiritual gifts that we have, right? Knowledge. What's the other spiritual gift? Wisdom. Where are you going to gain more wisdom than in the Bible and Jesus' ministry? So I'll ask you this. If you were to sum up in one sentence the good news, the truth, what would that one sentence be?
Jesus saves.
Good. Any other?
With Christ, you'll receive eternal life, which will never end.
Good. All right. Great. I said Jesus died for our sins. Jesus loves you and me. And only through Jesus can I attain salvation.
Amen.
John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, says the Lord. No one comes to the Father except through me. And of course, 3:16, God loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him may not die, but have eternal life. All right. That's one pillar. The next pillar, prayer and relationship. I'm going to call this essential to Christian living. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, I mean, I know that you can profess with your lips that you're a follower, but do you have a relationship with Christ? Is Christ in your heart? Are you living the Christ? So how do you gain a relationship with Christ? Prayer and the Bible. So a little story. I'm growing up as a young boy, so I grew up as a Catholic, still a Catholic. My mom, a devout Catholic, taught me how to pray. And it was unique, I thought. And it stayed with me. So the way we would pray, of course, my mom taught me all the Catholic prayers, Our Father, Hail Marys, Act of Contrition. But my mom was a talker, like a two-way talker to Jesus. And it was like pulling up a chair. And we're just, you know, I'm 3 years old or 4 years old. It had quite an impression. It was like we're just talking to Jesus. We're just telling him our joys, our sorrows, what we wanted that day, you know, as a 3 or 4 year old. But it stayed with me. And over the years, you know, even when I got into baseball, I lost some of these pillars. I didn't have all these pillars, but I always had a prayer life. I always had a prayer life. I always knew how to pray. I always felt confident when I went to Jesus for prayer, he was listening to me. Obviously, look where I am today. I'm still here. I have a prayer corner at my house. And I'm sure a lot of you do too, wherever you go and pray your morning prayers or wherever it might be. So I have this corner prayer. I have a crucifix. I have my Bible. I have my rosary. I listen. So it's, you know, I'll spend my 15 or 30 minutes there. It depends on what I need to pray about. So a prayer corner. At our church, we have the Adoration Chapel that you can go into a room. It's a small room. Fits 15 or 20 people. It's very quiet, very peaceful. And when you go in that room in the Adoration Chapel, you just feel the presence of Jesus. So relationship, prayer life. My third pillar, you've all heard this one, time, treasure, and talent. All right, this is Christianity 101. Everybody's heard time, treasure, and talent. We've heard this from our pastors. But what are you doing with it? What are you doing with your time? So for me right now, I'm one of the leaders at the Ministry of Care at our church. So I go out to the elderly, take communion, pray with them, visit with them every week. We have 25 from our church that do the same thing. So I spend my time a lot of times that way. You know, at this point in their lives, those people that we go out and visit, we are their only church, the elderly. We are their only church a lot of times. Treasurer, we've all heard this. Our churches cannot survive unless the church members are donating some of their money to that. Talent, anybody in here can sing or play an instrument, have a special talent. I'm sure every church in Howard County would love to have you on their worship team if you can sing and play an instrument. For me, that's not going to happen. I was involved with Big Brothers and Big Sisters. I tutored in math. I taught Sunday school, those kind of things. So time, treasure, talent. All right, next one, works. What does works mean to you guys, works? So works, to me, is charity. It's loving your neighbor. Loving your neighbor. And it's different for everybody how you're going to do that. We are not saved by our works. We are saved to do works. We are saved to do works. What does that mean to you? We are saved to do works. Well, this is what it means to me. If you have Jesus in your heart and you're living Jesus, a Christian man, you're going to want to do good things. It's just going to snowball. Once you profess Jesus as your Lord and Savior and you have Jesus in your heart, you're going to want to love your neighbor at times. I know it's difficult at times to love everybody. I know everybody has different situations, but overall, we're called to love our neighbor, right? Remember what Jesus said. Jesus says, love God with all your mind and soul and heart, and love your neighbor too, just like yourself. So once you open up your ears and your heart to Jesus, you'll hear the voice of God, and you will just naturally find yourself being a better person. Here's an analogy. It's kind of like you get on a weight scale. You don't like what you see. You don't like the number, right? So you're going to do something about it. You're going to maybe change the way you eat. You get on the scale a week later, you lost 3 or 4 pounds. Okay, you're encouraged. Maybe a week later, same thing happens. Well, now you want to say, well, I'm going to get physically fit. So I'm going to start riding my bike. I'm going to start swimming. It's a snowball effect. Snowball effect. You know, you start transforming. People start noticing, right? And so, same as a Christian. You become a beacon of hope for others to hopefully follow. The same in our Christian walk. John 14:12. I assure you, the man who has faith in me will do the works I do because I go to the Father. All right, the next one is worship. Worship. As a Catholic, I can worship every single day of the week, which I love, absolutely love, because every day, I don't go every day of the week, but I can. We have church every day, so we can receive communion every day. It's a requirement for us to go on Sundays. So when Debbie and I are traveling, the cool thing about that is I've seen some of the most beautiful churches around this country. We just recently were in Nashville, and Debbie and I, it took us a while to find this church, and we finally got in there. It was so amazing how beautiful this church was. I mean, it was just in the middle of some subdivision, and it was just, I don't know how they made it so beautiful. But anyway, so worship should be part of a Christian living. Find a church, one that connects with you. I have two sons, Ryan and Evan. So Ryan and Evan left Kokomo in 2009. One was at Purdue, one was at Ball State, and they graduated within a couple months apart. I think Ryan graduated in the winter and Evan in the spring. They ended up both going to California. So I drove one out there in March, and I drove the other one out there in May. So, of course, my hope was that they stayed with the faith, And Ryan still goes to a Catholic church, and he also has a non-denominational church that he goes to. We've been to both churches with Ryan. I'm tickled to death that he goes to church. I love it. We pray together. Evan, on the other hand, is unchurched. I pray for him every day that he will come back to the faith, that he will, at this point, find a church, find a Christian-based, Bible-based church. It's been my prayer for 5 or 6 years. And I'm sure a lot of you out there might be experiencing the same thing. Luke 4:8. You shall do homage to the Lord your God. Him alone shall you adore. So what does church mean for me as a Catholic? I am fed the food of life. Jesus' body, blood, soul, and divinity. It's the most important part of Mass is communion for us, for Catholic. All right. The next pillar is evangelize. So we're all called, right, to spread the gospel, evangelize. I'm not going to be on a street corner with a microphone and a speaker. You're not going to find me on a corner doing that. You're probably not going to find me in a supermarket in line talking about my faith. Probably not on the golf course talking about my faith. Anybody here know Barb and Phil Templin? Yeah. Everybody in the Christian community, right? I mean, you're talking about people that evangelize. I mean, people just gravitate to those two. I mean, wherever you see them, they're talking Jesus, and people just want to talk to him. I mean, at the great banquet we had, he was in the same room with me, and a lot of the guys would just come and talk to him. He was just so easy to talk to. I mean, he has so much wisdom. I try to be a good example. I guess that's the way I spread the gospel. Just trying to be a good example by my works and by what I do. I was just, like I mentioned, I was just at the Great Banquet, 153, KGB 153. My assistant table leader, Scott Aaron, is with me today. Thanks for coming, Scott. Gave a great talk. I was a table leader at Table Luke. I had 6 other souls with me. And if you've ever been to the Great Banquet, there's a lot of stories that go on at the Great Banquet on those tables. So you, by the end of the 3 days, you're going to hear about everybody's path and everybody's story. Everybody's got a story. Everybody's got a path. So I would write this down. If you have never been to the Great Banquet, it's life-changing. Okay? You're not going to go to the Great Banquet. You're not going to be washing anybody's feet. Okay? It's nothing like that. It's just what you experience and what you get in your heart, you'll never forget. So I've been there I've been to the Great Banquet 3 times. I love it. And I haven't been for 12 years until recently. Mike Connor invited me to come, and it was a great experience. Matthew 4:19, I will make you fishers of men. And Matthew 5:16, let your light shine before men. So, be a beacon of hope for others to see how you act and how you are, so that when people look at you, maybe they say, I think that's how Jesus would be. Wouldn't that be great if you had that compliment? So, sometimes you can just see that in people and how they behave. So that's kind of the way I spread the gospel as much as I can with how I behave. So, all right, the last pillar, humble yourself. Humble yourself. What does it mean to humble yourself? Acknowledge your sins. Seek forgiveness. And strive to conquer your sin. All of us here in this room, all of us are sinners. You, me, everybody. Everybody's a sinner. And I'm willing to bet that everybody here has a favorite sin. All right? Everybody here probably has a favorite sin that they need to conquer. I'll tell you a few of mine. Pride. I'm very prideful. Right, Brent? When we're on the golf course. I want to win. I don't want to look stupid on the golf course, but it happens a lot. As an athlete, as a professional athlete, I wasn't humbling myself to anybody, anybody. I mean, you get between the lines and you are wanting to beat, you know, the hitter, whoever is at the plate, especially in the 70s and 80s. I mean, I think it's even different today than what I see on TV. But there was no talking with the other team much at all. It was just that, that was your competitor. So there was a lot of pride in that. So when I came out of baseball, I had to really humble myself to be a person in the real world, because baseball is not the real world. Professional baseball, any kind of professional sports, is not the real world. I mean, if you're at the big leagues, you're getting catered to. You got the money, you got the best hotels, charter flights, the best restaurants, you got a lot of company, people want to do things with you. I mean, it's just, when you get back into the real world, it's humbling. Vanity is another one of my issues, vanity. Debbie will often say, it's not all about you, Pat. Yeah. It's not all about you, Pat. I've heard that I don't know how many times. Right? Anybody ever heard that? It's not all about you? Yeah. If you're married. All right. Everybody have one of these. Right? All right. So if you get nothing out of my talk today, I want you to do this today. Look at your cell phone sometime and ask yourself, am I using this phone for the good of my soul and the good of my neighbor? Okay? I know the phones are, I have one. I mean, so I'm not saying they're bad. I'm just saying, ask those two questions to yourself. And I think you'll get your answer and what point I'm getting to. That's all I want to say about that. Don't be impressed with your own wisdom. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. That is Proverbs 3:7. And then my last verse is Luke 14:11 here on humbling yourself. Everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, and he who humbles himself shall be exalted. Okay, exalted. So if you're trying to lift yourself up, you're going to be humbled. But if you humble yourself, then you're going to be lifted up by Jesus. All right. Got another story for you relating to exalting yourself. I don't know if everybody, I'm not sure if I've told this one before. It's a baseball card story. Okay. So I'm thinking this is at the end of my, it was 1983. By 83, I had a lot of baseball cards. They were all out by then. So I had eight different ball cards. So what I mean by that is the kids that would come around for autographs would have a lot of different cards, and they would want you to sign all of them. So we are in Boston. We're staying at the Boston Sheraton, a beautiful hotel downtown Boston. And for some reason in Boston at this Sheraton, they allowed kids to come into the lobby, all right, and seek autographs. Well, that, can you imagine the other people that stayed there? Because there were a lot of people in the lobby seeking autographs. So they knew when the bus was out front, the bus picked us up at 4. We had a 7:30 game. We left the hotel at 4 o'clock. And so everybody knew when ball players were going to start coming down. So the elevator was down around the side of the hotel. And so I'm coming down the elevator, and I'm coming down with Alan Trammell. Alan was my good buddy, running buddy on the team. He was our star shortstop. He was an all-star shortstop. In fact, Alan just made it to the MLB Hall of Fame, I think, 3 years ago, along with Jack Morris. Alan was the number 2 pick, by the way, behind me. Jack Morris was the number 6 pick in that same draft. Those two guys are in the Hall of Fame. I'm up here talking. But who's counting, right? Who's paying attention? Anyway, so I'm coming down the elevator with Alan. We get down on the first floor, and we've got to walk around the side. We've got to walk a good distance to the revolving door out to the bus. And as we're walking, I got a 10-year-old kid here, and he's got all my cards, and he's wanting me to sign it. He's got, you know, they always have pens. Alan over here has another kid. I think these two were buddies. And so I'm walking, and I'm signing all these cards. And Alan over here, all-star guy, has only signed like one card. And I'm thinking, wow, one card, you star. I'm not really, you know, all that, you know, whatever. And I'm signing all these cards for this kid. So finally, we get out to the revolving door, and I'm going to exalt myself here. I say to the kid, "Wow," I said, "I must be one of your favorite ball players." I said, "Man, you got all these cards that I'm signing." Alan over here, and I said it so Alan could hear it, of course. You know, I'm exalting myself. Alan over here, and he's only signed one or two cards. And this kid, this 10-year-old, looks at me, and he says, "No, Mr. Underwood, you're not my favorite ball player. Alan Trammell's my favorite ball player. I don't have any of his cards. I need all 20 of your cards to trade to get one of his cards." Yeah. That's humbling. I exalted myself and I got humbled. Right? I lifted myself up here. All right. I would like to end with this. So God has given us a gift, his beloved son. You have been saved by the blood of Christ. Have you professed Christ as your Lord and Savior? And have you brought Christ into your heart? Not just professed it with your lips, but have you brought Christ into your heart? Lastly, if you are looking for a church, if you're unchurched or you're wanting to try different churches, there are so many churches here in Howard County that you need to find a church. There's so many different reasons to have a church. If you would like to know more about the Catholic faith, I'm that guy that you can talk with. If you want to know more about KGB or the Copeland Great Banquet as well. So next March 5th through the 8th is the next men's retreat. Like I said, it's life-changing. If you've never been, you know, I'm also that guy. My name and number is at the bottom. Please feel free to call me, text me. And there's other members here that have been at the Great Banquet that you can talk to, and they can sponsor you as well. All right, let us pray. Father, we pray today, and we give thanks for this gathering today, this opportunity to share in your word. And we pray your word penetrates our hearts today so that we may be a beacon of your love for others to follow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
I don't know what it was messing around.